I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. May he be the one who leads us and to whom we approach in all that we do this morning. And a very warm welcome, especially to a number of visitors with us. It's lovely to have you. We pray God's special blessing on you as you join with us. And perhaps I could just mention that not exactly visitors, we've had them for a number of months. It's been really good to have Paul and Remy with us from the Netherlands over a few months. Well, they've been working here, but I understand it's their last day with us, for a time at least. I hope that you will come back as familiar visitors one day. But we just want to say how much we appreciate your fellowship with us and the link that that brings with God's people elsewhere, and that you would take our greetings back to your respective churches and families as you return. God bless you as you've been a blessing to us. A number of notices, and perhaps if I could just ask too, if you're visiting with us, if you would care to put your name in our visitors book at the back before you leave, we'd appreciate that very much, and perhaps your friends with you today would help you to remember that. It would be good to have those contact details. Can I just remind you too to read the various notices on the sheet? There are a number of variations, of course, because this is a holiday period. It does affect a number of the midweek meetings and what's possible, what's available. Please do check that, and if there is a vague reference to be notified, for example, get in touch. There are phone numbers for the various leaders of the groups. Get in touch with them and check when they might be meeting again. There is an extra service this evening. The service goes on here as usual at 6:30, and then the 6:30 evening service at Maidenhead as well. Please remember both of these in your prayers. And then next week, or at least really from tomorrow, I'm going to be taking a week's break myself. I hope that there's nothing serious, but do make use of my number if something does arise that you need help. And then next Sunday we hope to have Mr. Jeff O'Neill leading the services. To the best of my knowledge, that's all the notices. If you know something, please mention it to me afterwards, and we can spread the word again later on. The psalmist wrote, "Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, 'The Lord be magnified.' But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." So let us turn to his praise, magnifying our God, turning to sing together Psalm 146. Psalm 146 on page 191. We'll sing all of the psalm as it is there. "Praise the Lord, my soul. Oh, praise him. I'll extol him all my days. While I live, to God my Savior, from my heart I will sing praise." Let us take good notice of what he urges upon us. "Do not put your trust in princes, mortal men who cannot save. All their plans will come to nothing when they perish in the grave. Blessed is the one who truly looks for help to Jacob's God. Blessed is the one who places all his hope upon the Lord." Let me just remind you, he speaks of Jacob's God, a God who identifies closely with men. He speaks of the Lord, that is the covenant name of God, as he enters into covenant with his chosen people. Let us trust in him ourselves, the one who did make the earth and heavens, but he also delivers from oppression and relieves the hungry's plight. This is our God. Let us sing to his praise, Psalm 146. We stand to sing and remain standing for prayer after that.
Praise the Lord, my soul, praise him, my life, exalt him all my days. While I live, to God my Savior, from my heart I will.
O Lord, eternal God, we offer the praise and the honor of our hearts unto you. We know that all glory is yours. We would seek this morning to bow before you, accepting this, acknowledging this, and as it were, opening it out, making it evident to one another. And as we are clothed with your glory, in your worship, that we would take it forth also from here to your praise, to your honor in every place. Lord, as the psalm speaks, we acknowledge you as the one who is worthy of worship, simply as the one who is over all and who is indeed beyond all our thoughts. We come to you worshiping also because you are worthy of thanksgiving. In the light of your astonishing mercies and your compassion, your meeting with the children of men, in our need, you have drawn near and you grant release. You take a people to yourself. You cannot reign except you have those who are subject to you. Yet that is a glorious citizenship. A great privilege and honor that you do even to men. And as you grant release and salvation, for which we praise you, we bring before you our various circumstances, and we acknowledge that we do struggle with many things each day. We struggle especially with temptation and with sin, reminded that the release is not yet complete. But you have granted us the certainty that it will be. Call that to mind, we pray, each day, and so much more today, that we will acknowledge the great work that you have done, and that you who have begun a good work, even if there are some here who do not acknowledge you as Savior, you have begun a good work bringing them here. That because of who you are, you will complete it. So we ask, O Lord, that you would lay hold of us in our hearts today, that with all the preoccupations of our daily lives, not that we would discard them, but see them in their true light, that there is none and there is nothing to compare with the God of all the earth, who meets with men in our deepest need. None to compare with the one who promises care of all who trust in you. We ask then that you would enable us and guide us in our worship today. Do accept us, we pray, knowing that that acceptance can only be through forgiveness of sin in Christ Jesus, forgiving especially every trace of unbelief as we are present here, that our hearts will truly be opened and receive that gift which will take us to the rest that awaits the people of God. May we find rest and refreshment in your presence then this morning, even in giving our entire selves to glorify and honor you. This we ask for Christ's sake and all in his name. Amen. We turn again this morning to make confession of our faith in our God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do so this morning in the words of the so-called Nicene Creed, another of the ancient creeds of the Christian Church. And as I read, may it be also the expression of your own heart and your faith. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. On the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. May God hear us. May it be strong in each of our hearts. And in a further note of confession, let us turn again to praise God. Psalm 115, 115. It's on page 152. We sing the six stanzas marked verses 1 through to 9. From the beginning down to verse 9. Lord, not to us, oh, not to us, to your name be the praise, because your love and faithfulness endure, O Lord, always. Why do the nations question us? Where is their God, they say? Our God inhabits heaven high, and over all holds sway. And so down all the way through to verse 9, O house of Israel, place your trust upon the Lord alone. He is the mighty help and shield of all who are his own. Let us speak and sing of our trust and faith in him. Psalm 115, verses 1 to 9, again standing to sing.
Lord, not to us, O not to us, to your name be the praise.
Our God in heaven is heaven.
Children for a moment. I don't know if people still remember this when they get a bit older. Maybe they do. Did anyone notice what today is? Yes? It's Lily? The Lord's Day. Very good. Very pleased that you've said that. That's a good answer. Anything else today? Okay. John? Sunday, that's another one. That's remembering when, if we think of next week as Easter, a special way of remembering Easter, Palm Sunday is the week before that, when the Bible says that Jesus went into Jerusalem. Okay? Anything else that we can notice about today, Ben? Yeah, 1st of April. April Fool's Day. Being April Fool's Day, as some people call it, let me ask, did you try to trick anyone? Did anyone try to trick you? I'm glad about that, actually, because most important it is the Lord's Day. That was the best answer that we had this morning. Yes, it's the 1st of April, and very often we talk about that as April Fool's Day, don't we? For some reason. And people on April Fool's Day often try to trick someone else. And have a bit of fun. Yeah? Maybe not today. Did you do it last year on April Fool's Day? Did you try and trick someone? Did someone try and trick you? Should we ask the dads as well? They sometimes get up to it, eh? Well, maybe not on April Fool's Day. But sometime, has somebody played a trick on you and then laughed when it worked? Has that happened to you? Even if not. Yeah, it's happened to someone at least. And when they laugh about it because it worked, do you feel all right? Do you feel good inside? No? Do you understand what I'm talking about? If somebody laughs at you, does that feel nice? No, it doesn't, does it? What about if you play a trick and you laugh when it works and you're really laughing at the other person? Is that good? Is that nice? Because how do you think they feel inside? Sometimes when you laugh at someone, it really does hurt, doesn't it? My question is everyone having fun? Is everyone having fun? You see, laughing is a good thing. It really is a good thing. It's one thing that God has given us that is a real blessing, to be able to laugh. Doesn't mean that we need to laugh and should laugh at everything. There are some things that are too serious to laugh about. But we should be able to laugh about some things. But do think about it for a minute. I was coming to prepare for today, and I realized today's date was the 1st of April. And many people, the first thing they think of then is that it's a chance to make fun of someone, or to make a joke, a trick, and call someone a fool. But if you call someone a fool, if you are making fun of someone, you must stop that. You must be very careful. Laughing is a good thing if everyone can laugh, if everyone can have fun and enjoy things. But not to laugh when you're upsetting someone else. That's not fair. It's not good. So maybe some other day, and it's quite good that although we're talking about April Fools just now, you won't have time to do any because we're going to be finished about midday, and it doesn't work after that. It's good because today is the Lord's Day. But if another day you want to do something that you think is funny, if you want to make a joke that makes someone else hurt, please be much more careful. Stop and look around and think to yourself, the people around us, will they have fun if I say this or do this? Think about those other people. If you think you're having fun but it's hurting someone else, that shouldn't be fun for you either. Do you think that would please our Lord Jesus? And again, as so often, when it comes to having fun, stop and think, what would please Jesus in doing this? That's just a reminder, because I am actually going to talk about being fools in just a moment. But to do that, we need to read first of all. We need to read in Paul writing to the Corinthians, his first letter, and reading chapter 1. So 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you, for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I have baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, but not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. God grant his blessing, and indeed may the praise and the glory be to him this morning in his word. Again, let us take a psalm in response to our reading. We sing together. And it is a psalm of praise. Though at times, perhaps, if you took parts of it in isolation, you might wonder. But it is setting up this very contrast that Paul had been speaking of in that chapter. Psalm 53, page 70. Psalm 53, page 70. Again, singing all of this psalm. The fool speaks in his heart. There is no God, he says. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. None walk in godly ways. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the human race to see if any understand, if any seek God's face. And so it deals with those who have turned aside and the evil crowd, as he describes them in verse 5. But the conclusion has to be, may help from Zion come, the Lord his captives bring, and then let Jacob's tribes be glad, for joy let Israel sing. The power of God to salvation for those who believe, that is God's wisdom in the cross. Psalm 53, we stand again to sing, singing the whole psalm.
The soul speaks in his heart, there is no God he stands. They are corrupt and deeds are vile, none walk in godly ways. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the human race to see if they hear understand, if they seek God's face. They all have turned aside, corrupt they have become. Thank you.
Prayer, asking his blessing, enabling on his word as we come to it in a moment, but also in intercession. Let us pray. Oh Lord, it is humbling to sing such words from your word, and to think that we now have the opportunity to consider for a short time what your word is saying to us. That this is not of our doing, but of yours. That you have reached out graciously, mercifully. You have chosen a people to whom you can speak, but speak that we will understand. That we will not remain in our foolishness, but that we will know there is a God, and this particular God, God of truth, not one that we can manipulate, but one that we must serve, one in whom we can rejoice in our serving. And so we pray, Lord, that you will speak graciously with us this morning, that our hearts will be open to receive your word, in order that it will take root, in order to bear fruit. And as we begin with this, the Lord's Day, in this week, it will equip us for setting out in all that you have committed to our hands to do in the days ahead. That we will do these things as unto Christ, all determined by Christ crucified and risen again. That we will walk in the ways of wisdom. And this in itself will be a testimony to those around us, that where possible we might have opportunity to speak to them of the things of wisdom. That your Spirit might be upon these very opportunities to enter into their hearts, to open them, that they too might be brought to life in Christ Jesus. For there are multitudes around us. There are many with whom we deal day by day, for whom this is the fundamental answer. For there are so many concerns and dilemmas that they get involved with and entangled in, that they too might find that they are on the way of foolishness. That self-assurance, they would not no longer glorify themselves, but with the apostle, to glory in you. How much then, O Lord, we need that ourselves, as those who would be identified by your name. Help us to understand where there is so much more that must still be brought under your rule, under your love, that our lives will be directed and constrained by your love for us. And Lord, we acknowledge that each one of us, we do walk in an hour of need at all times. That need first to glorify you in what we do, but in so many other needs as well. We ask, O Lord, that you would graciously keep us near to you, that whatever the needs that arise, we will see them in the light of your glory, in the light of your grace, that we will choose our ways, the ways of resolution of problems, our ways of patience through difficulty, and choose these in the light of your presence and of your goodness towards us, your loving kindness. We do pray for some who are have particular difficulties, and for those who are unwell. Even here this morning, we pray for each one in time of need. Pray that you would grant healing. Again, remembering Dita after her accident up in Edinburgh. We pray for her recovery there, and for Adam as he cares for her, and indeed for those who attend to her in her medical needs as well. We pray too for those who are in need of your embracing hands and the commissioning of your angels to surround and protect them. We do think today of those who are vulnerable to opposition in a particularly violent way. Places and churches where they've known persecution and where it is an immediate potential that could so easily come again. And in that particular part of the world which is so volatile, we commend him to you for care, but not just himself, also those that he meets with, that as they know your care and protecting hand, that they will be all the more able to rejoice in you, that they will find their strength in you for your service in all that you require of them, though they are surrounded by multitudes who do hate their Lord Jesus Christ. We ask too for those who may be facing changes of some significance in the very near future. We pray, Lord, that you would guide them. Where there are uncertainties, we pray especially there that they would be enabled to cast their trust upon you and to be attentive and sensitive to your leading in all their ways. We pray, Lord, that now as we bring these folk and these matters before you, that you would accept us, and that it would not just be for ourselves in any kind of selfishness, but that where we are and where you have placed us, we will do all things to your glory. That it will become evident that this is the way of hope and of great wisdom. And this we pray, Lord, that the wisdom of the cross will be very strong in our lives and in our understanding today. That will be for your glory and your praise. Do hear and accept us again, we pray, as we ask all now in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, with forgiveness of sin and pardon, for acceptance in him. Amen. I'm not going to read the verses of what you might see as my text if you're using the sheet. It's a number of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But particularly paying attention to what Paul is saying, especially if you like from verse 18 to 25. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. Sometimes when we are traveling a distance in the car, we have listened to some stories called Just William. They're slightly old-fashioned stories of an English schoolboy called William. And so obviously I know that this might not connect immediately with some of you, but listen still. Poor William, he does all sorts of things that would be quite impossible in our health and safety age. And some of them, well, it's a fair mixture that he sometimes comes off best. More than enough cases, he comes off worst. One of the most recent stories we heard was on the 1st of April. And he and his gang were intent that morning on fooling someone. Whoever it might be, they were looking for opportunity. But finally, having achieved nothing that morning, just as 12 noon was about to strike on the clock, they thought they had found someone, another boy. They hadn't met him before, and they thought, we can catch him out. So with this intricate plan, they arranged things, and they thought they'd won. Only to find, as the clock actually struck the hour of 12, they discovered that he had in fact fooled them. The key to that was their assumption. They had gone on dealing with that boy on the assumption that they knew all that they needed to know. Whereas, in fact, that other boy actually knew one vital fact that made all the difference. Maybe that's stirred up an interest, and we can loan you Just William. Worth listening to, quite amusing. But take my point first. It may seem to make no connection, but it is vital to the issue. It's a fitting picture of the crucial fact that Paul has in mind when he writes to the Corinthians. Let me repeat. The difference in that situation was that that boy they thought they were fooling, he knew one fact that made all the difference, that they had no knowledge of. I don't intend opening up the whole message here this morning, but I do want to look at this matter of foolishness which he raises. This is where William suits us so well, because in both cases, William's case and the case that Paul speaks of, in many ways, down at the basics, it is no more than two people or two parties looking at each other and saying, you fool. You are a fool. But the thing is, it hinges on a fact, a crucial fact, and therefore both can't be right. One side must more certainly know the truth of the matter than the other. And so I'm speaking this morning of two fools. Which one really is the fool? This is Paul's point, I think, in this passage. One of the points that he has to make. And I bring to you the two fools that are spoken of here. First, the world says fool. But also God says fool. First then, the world says fool. And I start here because this is the point where all men are in themselves, before the Lord comes to work on our hearts. This is where we all start when we come to look at God and Jesus and the Bible. Take a scenario. You may be a believer here this morning, and you may have known an experience where you can say, yes, someone has called me a fool because they know I'm a Christian, a believer. They know that I believe in the Lord Jesus and all that goes with him, the cross that Paul spoke of. And that is a very usual approach. Many people will do that. There are people out there today. There are people on the radio, people on television, people who are writing books, who are pointing the finger at Christians and saying, you are fools. But we need to understand and appreciate that when they say that, it is not, it cannot ever just be the believer who is in view. Why do they say, you are a fool? You're a fool in the eyes of the world because you have a regard for the message of Scripture. Because the way you view Scripture is as truth. Their regard for Scripture is that it is ludicrous, that it is foolishness. But if that's the way you think, the matter doesn't stop there either. The matter goes beyond because it is the Word of God. If you say that the word of God is foolishness, you are saying his words, the one things that he has spoken, are foolish. And to be foolish, it means it has no grounds in truth. That's what they're saying when they say the believer is a fool. They are saying that the God of the believer, the God of Scripture, is himself a fool. They say that the God that the Bible reveals to us is a nonsense. And they say that the cross, which is at the heart of Christian belief, which is at the heart of Christ's own work, which is at the heart of God's work towards man, they say that that cross is foolishness. Isn't that what Paul says? It was foolishness to the Greeks, this Christ crucified. Verse 23. He does say to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. That's not all that far removed. It's a thing that causes them to turn away and not believe in Jesus. He's not worth trust and faith. Think for a moment of what Jesus once said about the way that we respond to our fellow man. He said, I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And then he continues, whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Why should that be? It's because when you say that to someone, you are a fool. You're despising him in your heart. That's what that amounts to. In the sense that Jesus was using, it's not playful. It's serious. You're a fool. There's despising there. It's to say that you've not got things right. You don't know what you're talking about. You're not as understanding, you're not as wise as I am. Anger is bad enough, but to be dismissive of your fellow man, we don't have that right. That's to judge another. James deals with that in chapter 4 of his letter. And he says there, no one has the right to judge another except God himself. That sheds light on the great hazard which men take. And here I'm not just talking, I only refer to that as light upon the word. It's bad enough calling a man a fool, despising him. But this is to call God himself a fool, if the cross is foolishness. Of course, most people would hasten to insist, no, I didn't mean to call God a fool. But that merely shows just how little thought has really gone into the logical meaning of what they're saying, what they're doing and saying with their lives. As I pointed out, the stand that is taken by the Christian, the whole Christian faith, is entirely based upon the cross of Christ, which is based in turn on the whole character of God. Yet that is what the world does say of the cross, Christ crucified, verse 23, and also of God's choices, especially of those that he chooses to do his will, over in verse 27. The foolish things of the world, what are foolish in the eyes of the world. And that's what the world is saying of the cross and of God's choices. In its wisdom, the world is dismissive. It says it's not important. It doesn't work. All that God himself holds most dear, the world throws it out. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But we must be so careful. The world itself must be so careful, because the danger is when we speak of it as the world, we forget that it's people. The world is meaningless. The spirit of the world is meaningless until we realize that it is born out. It has no life in itself except that it is lived and spoken by men and women and children. The people that we speak with and look at every day, that's where this so-called wisdom comes from that calls God a fool. It's in their minds that there is this view of things, not in abstract. But the real problem lies in that these very people, they're unwilling to accept God's view of the problem. They know they have problems. They know there is something to be overcome in life. You know how many people are utterly devoted to overcoming something. What else is success? But God has a view of the problem. And God's view of the problem meant that he had to send his son to become the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross. The cross is foolishness because it was intended to deal with a problem that worldly men and women have no care for. They don't think of it as terribly important, the problem of sin in our lives. Even though God says it is the key problem, even though God says it by what he says and by what he does, why else would he send his son but to deal with sin? It's that big. And yet men and women say, it's not that big. God, you are a fool. It amounts to sniffing at God and saying, wrong again. And isn't that alarming? And then someone might turn to me and say, but they don't really think like that. Exactly, they don't think. They don't think it through. What they're doing day by day. And I say they, perhaps some here as well may still be in that state. Perhaps that adds yet another problem, simply ignoring God, not caring to think particularly about him at all. He just is not big in their thinking. The other day someone said, it's almost 10 years since the Princess of Wales died, Princess Diana. And they added that most people can remember exactly where they were and what they were doing on that day, or on the day of their funeral. Well, as it happens, I can remember the day of her funeral. We were staying with friends, and they had the TV on, and we watched the funeral. And I was aware, I wasn't just watching, I was listening. And I could hear around me, in the whole neighborhood, almost a deafening silence, except for a lawnmower two streets away. One single lawnmower. And that man using that lawnmower was saying, I don't care about this funeral. He was busy, he was going about something that was important to him, for whatever reason it was. Maybe he had only two hours at home that week, we just don't know, but he had enough to say that funeral wasn't as important as it was for everybody else. Just one picture. It was his choice to go about his own business and pay no regard whatsoever for that that, as it happened, absorbed so many others. And so many people are doing that with God himself. By their behavior, demonstrating that God is of no consequence to them. The fool, he is a fool because he says in his heart, there is no God. God is of no consequence. Therefore, as a result, the means that God chooses to use, the people that God does choose to use, they therefore are also insignificant. The Christian believer, what foolishness. If you were to read on in the second or the next part from 26, in verse 27, particularly, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. It would almost appear that he has in mind here, we certainly know that many in the early church were slaves, insignificant people, foolish, weak. They're so weak they can't even stand up for themselves, would have been the thinking. Treated as second-class people. Some little better than animals. These were the foolish ones. And God chose them. These were the foolish who lived by a way of foolishness in the eyes of the world. This is what the world says. You are fools. But Paul says God chose them. God chose you to accomplish his purpose. And God's purpose is to say, you fool. It's not just the world that says fool. God says fool as well. Take up where I've just mentioned, the people that God has chosen to accomplish his purpose. His purpose, as described there in verse 27, is to shame the wise. Paul's choice of words here is perhaps almost sarcastic. It's certainly ironic. He's using their own assessment of themselves. We are wise, they say. You're wise, God is shaming you with these foolish ones. The very same people who have failed so badly to assess God wisely. They have not shown wisdom. It would appear that Paul is looking back on what has happened, at least in a number of cases. There were some who were once regarded as wise in the eyes of the world, but they have been shamed, it seems to be saying. Some, at least, have come to see that all of that wisdom was in itself foolishness. Their minds have changed, even as God has used some that they once despised. All the time, the great and the wise of the world have, they think, been looking for wisdom. Verse 22, The Greeks seek after wisdom. Those philosophers, the wise, the scribes, the disputers of the age in verse 20. And all this time, God has been working perfectly to complete the essential task. Since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. The world through wisdom did not know God. It was looking for wisdom its own way and couldn't know God. That was part of God's wisdom. But at the same time, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who do believe. All the time, the world's wise have been looking the wrong way. Isn't that foolishness? When you go to cross the street and it says, look right, and you look left, it's foolishness. If God says it's this way and you look the other way, isn't that foolishness? Even the most educated of men, the wise, the scribe, the disputer of the age, the most educated is the most foolish when he doesn't turn to God's wisdom. And as Paul puts it so beautifully in verse 25, you look at what God does, and you make your assessment and you say, well, out of all of these things, this seems to be the weakest, if it's at all possible. Yet even that is far stronger than the greatest strength of man. Even his most apparently foolish act is far wiser than the greatest wisdom of man. And what was his most foolish moment? At least as far as the world looks on, it was to put his son on the cross. How could such an ignominious death be the salvation of so many? How is it possible? It's the most ridiculous thing from the eyes of the world. Surely Satan and his followers rejoiced at the death of Jesus. But God knew all along that this way of salvation still had its course to run. This was a vital element in it, but it was still to be completed. The cross was a deliberate step on the way also to resurrection. Full in itself, but leading to that great climax. And this entire plan, in the foolishness that it appeared to be to men and to Satan and all the powers of evil, it was simply a display not only of the power, but also the wisdom of God. And if that's the wisdom of God, surely to reject that, God has a right to say, you fool. Is it still wise then to deny the Lord, to deny the Lord's appointed way of life and hope? Now, if any of us have come to understand this wisdom, I plead with you to still be careful. Because unless it's the Spirit of God who enables you to believe, surely you too would still look on the cross as preposterous. Telling that message does seem to be strange to the world around. A dying Savior. Why else was the crowd against him? A dying Savior goes against the grain of all that men think of greatness and of wisdom. So when God says, fool, which he does, which his word is all about to men stuck and treasuring their sin, it's certainly not for us to go out saying it in any kind of dismissive way. But rather in an earnest pleading. Look, the way you are on, it's foolishness. It's going the wrong way. Salvation is that way. An earnest pleading that they would understand and believe. With that grace that has been showered on you so that you can believe. It is the only way. there are so many ways in which men treat this message as foolishness. It can be through philosophical debate, and there's been a great deal of that lately in Britain. It can be simply going about daily life as if there is no tomorrow. And it can also be just as that fool that Jesus told of in Luke chapter 12, who had thought about tomorrow as far as he cared to see it. He was very successful. He had his year-end bonus all sorted out. And he put most of it into his pension fund so he could retire early and enjoy what he had. But God said, "You fool." Why? Because you haven't considered your soul. You've considered a lot of things. You've been a thinking man. Very clever man. Very able businessman. But you've forgotten one thing. The main thing. And he had not asked God, "What is the way of wisdom?" God does say, "You fool." Proverbs tells us the beginning of wisdom, at least setting on that road, is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10. When people will not see the Lord anywhere, when they choose not to see him, the people will perish. Yet a sincere prayer for wisdom is a beginning. James tells us that if you ask for wisdom, it's amazing that that is the one thing that he says, that he speaks of. You ask for wisdom, to be able to see things as they are, not to be fooled. Ask God, and he will give. It suits God's desires. He is pleased to give wisdom if you ask it with a sincere heart. And he will reveal the truth by his Spirit. That is the source of wisdom. But only if men will give up their own self-assurance. How did Paul come to the end of that very chapter? As it is written, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." No trace of self-assurance there. No trace of foolishness there. All wisdom. There is an expression, as I close, an expression sometimes used as a compliment, that he is a self-made man. Others have joked about it and said, well, that absolves anyone else of the responsibility. But it is desperately serious. It's an accusation that he is self-made, that he has gone his own way, not God's. And that is to be a fool. And to be a fool is to perish. It's to be a fool because there is another way set open for us. Nothing to stop us except ourselves. And so instead, let us hear again the word of God in closing, and I read on from where we finished, just a few verses into chapter 2, as Paul continues what he is saying. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. May God bless his word to each of our hearts this morning. Let us pray together. Lord, you have blessed so many of us with life in Christ Jesus. Keep us that we will not return to foolishness. And for any here who as yet have no certainty of this, we pray that there will be this word of God alive in their hearts, that they are on still the way of foolishness, that they would secure the knowledge of Christ promptly. We do pray, Lord, that we would be bound together in humble gratitude for your mercies and grace towards us, for the light that you shed upon our path, that we might know wisdom, but in that, that we would also desire the salvation of many, to reach out to the message, with the message of truth, though it does appear as foolishness to so many, but to do it utterly persuaded and fully confident that it is the only way. We ask, Lord, that you would prosper the work of your church. We who are indeed the foolish and the weak of this world, who do not approach things as others do, but that your strength might be made perfect thereby, that it will be your glory that is known. And this we ask, again for the sake of Christ, asking that you would in him forgive and cleanse of all unrighteousness, even in these most holy things, that the glory, the honor, and the praise will be unto you. Amen. Let us close by turning to Psalm 2. On page 2, we'll take the verses 1 to 6. This is of the nations who take their stand against the Lord and challenge his anointed one. But the Lord has made it known to them, my chosen king I have installed on Zion, my own holy hill. He is the one whom I have called. Singing of our own Savior, Christ Jesus, the Son of God. Psalm 2, verses 1 through to 6, standing to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
Wider the heathen nation praise, why do the people sought in vain? Arise, come thine in and bless it, a ruler join against oppression. They hate their the Lord, as heaven is high.
to the praise of God, and may he grant his blessing. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.